The Old Testament reading for this, the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from the prophet Zephaniah, the first chapter. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation.
They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you. The epistle reading comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, the fifth chapter. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Warning: the following sermon contains high levels of sarcasm. Listen with a discerning ear. And just so we're clear on this, know that Stuart is right. Reginald was a blessed man. He was also a man who did not share his name with anyone I can think of that might be listening to this sermon, making him far less like someone in particular and far more like any one of us. Reginald had a good job, a wife and children, an ample but not excessive bank account, a comfortable car and house. He was involved in his community, called his parents and siblings on a regular basis, and texted 5353 to Red Cross when he was told to do so. And Reginald, you see, was a Christian. So was Reginald's friend Stuart. Well, friend wasn't exactly the right term for someone like Stuart. You see, Stuart was one of those kind of Christians. You know, the kind that talks about Jesus with other people. The kind that says the Bible is God's word. The kind that sees everything in the world as either supporting or trying to deny Christianity. And these days, that's not the kind of person you really want to be friends with. Stuart was more of an acquaintance, someone Reginald knew and tolerated, but only barely. Reginald wasn't that kind of Christian at all. In fact, Reginald made very sure that few people around him even knew that he was a Christian. It's easier and far more comfortable for everybody that way. Oh, he knew all the Bible stories, like Moses' ark and Jesus in the burning bush and Joshua and Goliath, mostly from the VeggieTales videos he put on for his kids sometimes, or that awesome movie with Russell Crowe. But he knew all the stories. And he knew most of the Ten Commandments, like, you should not kill, you should not steal, you should be kind to everybody, and you should not offend your neighbor. He had gone to Sunday school from time to time as a kid. He had sat through years of classes to get confirmed. And he even dropped his kids off for Christmas program practice so that they could have the same kind of faith that he did. So yes, Reginald was definitely a Christian. But he wasn't crazy. He wasn't the kind of Christian that let it change his life. I mean, church was early and long and boring. He had lots of other important stuff to do on his precious day off, like polish his ATV and rewatch Game of Thrones. You know, but don't get him wrong. Reginald loved church. And you could always find him there on Christmas Eve, because it reminded him of his childhood, and it was a great tradition he wanted to pass along to his family. And he was still a member of the church that he was confirmed at. At least, he had to have been when he got married there, because that's probably the rule, right? He should probably look into that to make sure he can still have his funeral there when the time comes. But what mattered was that he was a Christian with a brain. Reginald knew that everyone got to go to heaven because God is a loving God. He knew that the Bible was full of contradictions because he had read a BuzzFeed article on it once. And he knew that while the Bible had some nice moral teachings in it, it really couldn't be trusted as historically accurate because he had watched plenty of those National Geographic specials that showed what actually happened. And that's why Stuart bothered Reginald so much. Reginald was happy to just have his own private faith and keep it to himself. Reginald didn't care about the details. He didn't let his faith invade the rest of his life. He didn't feel the need to tell others about Jesus because everybody was fine just the way they were. He was, in a word, complacent. Happy to just be. God was there somewhere, but it really didn't matter one way or the other. But Stuart kept wanting to talk about theology and doctrine and church stuff and blah, blah, blah. Stuart kept insisting that the Bible had the right answers, even though science has clearly proven him wrong. I mean, Bill Nye said that evolution is a proven fact, so obviously Genesis is just a myth made up by people who weren't nearly as smart as we are. But instead of listening to reason, Stuart kept talking, kept bringing up point after point after point about how evolution can't possibly work and how creation is actually the more scientifically reasonable answer. Whatever, Stuart. Oh, and don't get Reginald started on Stuart's views on gender and homosexuality and abortion and divorce and family. Stuart actually thought that the Bible's ideas on those things were more right than Hollywood's. I mean, come on, Stuart. It's the 21st century. How could a book written by someone thousands of years ago have better solutions than what we've invented in the last 10 years? Doesn't he know how much smarter we are than they could have possibly been? We have Google and Netflix and Amazon. We have smartphones and Instagram and dating apps. What did they have? Camels and sandals, nothing else. While Stuart claims that they sailed the seas in handmade boats and knew astronomy far better than we do and memorized books on a regular basis, but what does he know? Stuart also claims that a lot of the problems in our world today can be directly traced back to our departure from classic Christian teachings and practice. Stuart's the worst. Well, the years went by, And Stuart kept being that annoying Christian who insisted on reading the Bible and living by it, who said that Jesus was the only way to heaven, but that it was a free gift to all who heard and believed. Stuart kept inviting Reginald to come to church, come to Bible study, read some article in this thing called The Lutheran Witness. Or Reginald smiled politely. He would glance at the article sometimes, but in his heart, he knew that God really wasn't that important, that he didn't really play an active role in this world. You know, like that Christian singer Bette Midler said years ago, "God is watching us from a distance." Well, Stuart kept warning Reginald to take his faith seriously instead of just being a nominal Christian. Stuart said that if Reginald realized what the church was actually about, the forgiveness of sins, the undeserved mercy of God, Jesus' atoning sacrifice and resurrection to cleanse his people and set them free from sin, death, and the devil, Stuart said that if Reginald actually came and listened, he'd realize how wonderful church and Bible study actually are. What a blessing God's word is when it fills your life and changes it. But Reginald wasn't having it. He got tired of Stuart constantly telling him that theological accuracy matters, that God's word is infallible, that just having a cross necklace or tattoo doesn't necessarily make you a Christian, that many self-proclaimed Christians were actually just echoing the world instead of God's word. And then finally, Stuart took it too far. Stuart dared to suggest that Reginald's faith had gone cold and that he had rejected God's word for the ways of the world. Stuart claimed that just having your name on a church membership list somewhere wasn't enough, that real faith needed to be nurtured by God's word and sacraments. Stuart said that Reginald was like the servant in some parable who took God's gifts and buried them in the ground instead of using them, nurturing them, building them up, sharing them with others. Stuart even quoted Zephaniah, like that's a real book of the Bible, and said that God warns the complacent who go through the motions but have no real faith, and that despite what they think, they have rejected God's grace and are beneath his wrath and will face severe judgment. Stuart even suggested that without a right faith in Jesus Christ, faith based on what the Bible says, not what people feel, without that faith, Reginald would wind up in hell on Judgment Day. So Reginald did what so many others have done. He unfriended Stuart. He stopped answering his calls. He avoided him at work. In a modern, civilized society, there was no room for someone like Stuart with his small ways of thinking. And Reginald just didn't have time for all the drama. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that even mean? Sadly, Reginald found out. Despite all his comforts and blessings, despite all his modern conveniences, despite all that he truly felt and believed, Reginald died and found himself standing in front of God's throne of judgment, just as Stuart said, just as the Bible said. Standing there in front of God, exposed with nowhere to hide, Reginald saw how wrong he had been. He had neglected and belittled and even mocked God's word when that was the one and only thing that could have saved him. He had invented his own version of God that looked an awful lot like himself, a version that agreed with everything Reginald thought, a version that was constantly being updated to fit with modern society, and as it turned out, a version that was utterly incapable of helping him in any way. For most of his life, Reginald had been complacent about his Christian faith, had assumed that God wasn't really all that real, had kept his faith at the bottom of his priority list. And in doing so, he had pushed it away completely without even realizing it, had given up his Christ-won robe of righteousness and traded it for the filthy rags of the world's approval. All God's warnings had gone unheeded in Reginald's life. All God's eternal gifts had gone unappreciated. So many opportunities to hear God's word and grow in the true faith, they had been squandered and tossed aside. And now that Reginald realized the truth, it was too late. God spoke his unquestionable judgment, and Reginald learned what gnashing of teeth was as he reaped the eternal agony of his complacency and disdain of God's word. The last thing that Reginald saw was Stuart, clothed in a gleaming white robe, standing in front of God's judgment throne in that same place where Reginald had been standing just moments ago. To Stuart, though, God did not speak in wrath and condemnation. The devil pointed out many, many sins, a lot of them the same ones that Reginald had been accused of. But rather than being condemned for those sins, Jesus Christ interceded and proclaimed Stuart innocent. Jesus said, "His sins have been paid in full by my death and by my resurrection. He is covered by the cross and the empty tomb that he trusted in. He is clothed in my robe of righteousness. He is innocent and holy, and he is mine. He trusted in my strength and deeds. He clung to my word even in the face of opposition. He let his light of faith shine out in the darkness, even as he suffered for it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, for you are forgiven of all of your sin, and the eternal paradise of heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen."